1 Samuel chapter 4, and if you haven't found it yet, if you'll look at that, it's also going to be there in your handout. And then, of course, we'll read that if you're physically able to, if you could stand to your feet out of respect for God's Word. Thank you again for faithfulness to God's house, and once again, it's a blessing to have guests and returning guests here, and we sure are glad you're here. We've been going through 1 Samuel, and we'll be going through chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 today. We'll just read the first five verses if you want to follow along there. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people went to Shiloh, the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. It certainly is good to be in your house this morning. Thank you for the faithfulness of your dear people, Lord, and thank you for the guests you brought our way and the returning guests and the faithful members. And Lord, you're continuing to do a work here, and we're thankful for it. Lord, we give you all the glory and praise. Lord, we've enjoyed the music. We've enjoyed the fellowship. We now get to hear from the Word of God. Lord, you know my heart as I've tried to prepare this message. And Lord, this morning as I took some time, Lord, just begging and pleading that you would use it. Lord, I realize I'm just a man, but Lord, I believe your word is powerful and that you have something for us today. So may you speak through me, be with the children and the teens and or the nursery workers and all that is going on right now. Thank you for the great early service we had and all the different classes. Lord, those online tuning in, Lord, each and every week, their faithfulness, may they know they're loved and appreciated. And I pray that you'll do something special today like only you can. We give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, we've seen Samuel here, of course, being a birthing of a change in the nation. We saw bringing change to a nation from Hannah there in Elkanah. And then we saw blocking change. That was from Phinehas and Hophni. And then we see becoming change. Samuel, of course, going through a seven-step process. We had a two-part series on all the things Samuel went through to get to where God needed him to be the leader God had for Israel. But today we're going to see, of course, now that Samuel's in place, God's got to start doing a work in the children of Israel. And how he does that is really a kind of unique. He, instead of does it overnight, he uses actually the children of Israel to bring it about. And how he does it is very interesting way. They use their own demise, their own energies, their own strength to bring about this change into Israel. And of course, as God admonished them as they left Egypt, that if they were to live and if they were to put him first, God would bring blessings. But if they did their own thing and chose to reject him, he would chasten them. In Leviticus 26, verse 27, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins." Really, it's not that hard of a decision. Either you put God first and you submit to him and live for him and blessings will come, or you forsake me and do what you want and live amongst yourself and your own pleasures, and I will have to be forced as your father to chastise you. And of course, the Philistines are the group of people God uses at this particular time to chastise. Of course, we've been seeing Samuel most likely was alive and perhaps the next judge after Samson. We know that. And so we know that even during the time we studied through Samson, that Israel was not who they needed to be. And now Samuel here is trying to lead them the right direction. But they have got to have a change come to them. And God has his leader in place, and now he must work on his people. And like most of the time, he uses our ambitions, he uses their ambitions to actually work this change. And we have a choice this morning to do things on our own and what we want, or the way God would have us to, that's very clearly outlined in his word. And it's a choice we must make. And let's learn, if you will, let's go down this journey with the children of Israel, and let's try to learn from their mistakes. Maybe we'll resonate with them, and hopefully we can perceive some things that we can change or do different in our lives to help us be more successful as we live for the Lord. So number one, if you're writing this morning, we see the children of Israel, we see their froward decision, their hasty decision. If we look back at chapter 3, verse 21, we see that the Lord had appeared again in Shiloh. This is where we ended a couple weeks ago. Of course, last week we had Easter there. But for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. Of course, we know Shiloh was where the tabernacle of God was. This is where, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. This is where God was supposed to be residing. Of course, Hophni and Phinehas were making a mockery of how God wanted things to be done. We understand that. But we see for the first time in 300 years, the word is being revealed to Samuel. And of course, then it should have been revealed to all of Israel. Now, God won't force them to receive it, but they know at least that Samuel is the next guy. And the Bible says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. And really what that means is now Samuel and the word of the Lord is as one. Samuel is speaking, of course, as what the Lord tells him. And when you look at verse number one, you see it gives the appearance that Samuel is telling the children of Israel to do something, but that is not the case. And Samuel is not telling them to go to war here. In fact, Samuel's name is only mentioned at this part of chapter 4. It's not mentioned the rest of the chapter. We know that Samuel is now able to direct the people, but they have not allowed him to direct them yet. They're still in this transition phase. They're still, as we'll see here in a little bit, the very elders are going to Hophni and Phinehas, who have already been shown to us that they're wicked and that God's going to judge them for their sins. But they're still not ready to listen to Samuel as of yet. And so we see the Bible says, now Israel went out against the Philistines in verse 1 to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. Of course, Ebenezer is about 2 miles away from Aphek, where the Philistines were, the Bible says there. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Ebenezer was about 18 miles from Shiloh. So really not that far from where God was supposed to be and where really the hub and the wheel, if you will, for the children of Israel should have been. And really just a few miles from the Mediterranean Sea is where they're pitched. And they're encroaching on the land that God has promised the children of Israel. Now, we know that Joshua, before he dies in his elderly state, has told the people that the land of the Philistines is one of the last places that have not been conquered yet, have not been dealt with. And the main reason is the Philistines are way above the children of Israel when it comes to fighting. We see they're a seafaring people. They're from the island of Crete. Really, they're from Greece. They're Greeks by nature. And they come and they establish 5 cities there. And really, they become a powerhouse. As Guzik says, they are very advanced with their Greek military equipment, with helmets, shields, chain, swords and spears. They're very formidable opponents. We see they even have chariots. We know that, of course, the children of Israel had in Judges chapter 1 had stopped defeating the land because of the chariots that came in and they could not defeat them. We see later they ended up going to the hills and defeating them. But in this particular case, the children of Israel were actually using the Philistines, as we studied in Judges, to take their iron and stuff to be sharpened down there in the Philistine camps. And the Philistines really had control of the area just because they were so more advanced as a military and as the tools they had of war that the Israelites just could not seem to defeat them. They lived in five city-states, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gaza, of course, you remember. That's where Samson and Delilah, of course, met and where ended up Samson ended up getting captured because he told his secret. And then Gath was another one. If you remember, one of the most famous giants of all is Goliath, is from Gath. And, of course, Ekron. So you kind of can see that the Philistines kind of have their area. We can see they're very powerful, and for whatever reason they choose now, of course, maybe God ordained it, but they're starting to move into Israelite territory. They're only just a few miles from Shiloh, and the children of Israel get a little nervous. They feel like they need to do something about it. By the way, there's nothing wrong with defending. What we see here is they failed to go to the Lord. They simply just go out into battle. We see that the Philistines are eventually defeated years later with Hezekiah, but it was not the military prowess of Israel. It was not their great thinking or powers. It was simply because, as Psalms 43 say, neither did their own arm save them or their own sword, but thy right hand and thine arm, the light of thy countenance, because thou hast favor unto them. The only way the children of Israel ever eventually defeated the Philistines was because of God's help. So I say all that to say the children of Israel, it's very important here. They make a hasty decision. They decide not to go to Samuel. They decide not to go and hear from the Lord to see if it's time to go. Instead, they just go. And the only time the Philistines are ever defeated is by the help of God. Instead of inquiring of the Lord like Moses, Joshua with Jericho, and David, they proceed to take the matter into their own hands. May I just say, for sake of application, we are no different sometimes, are we not? We lean on the Lord. God gives us victory. We then start leaning on our own power, our own abilities, our own suaveness, our own salesmanlike, whatever the case may be. And because of that, we find ourselves facing defeat because we fail to go to the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 25 gives us great advice. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Of course, we see this is what Israel's doing. They're stirring up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. We should, as the psalmists say in Psalms 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, I'm not saying we rest and wait and never do anything for God. I'm just simply saying we're waiting on God's timing. We're waiting on God's power. We're waiting for God to make a way. And I just want to caution us as we seek to go through the trials of life. We seek to grow and prosper and succeed and set ourselves up for success and conquer different things and try to take on temptations in our life and struggles. May we not do it on our own. But may we decide to go with God and let God fight the battles for us. So we see their forward decision. The children of Israel wanted to do it themselves instead of go with God. So what happens? Well, number two, if you're writing, we see simply their frustrating defeat. Their frustrating defeat. The Bible says in verse number two, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined battle, and Israel was smitten. So what happens? We see they go out to the plain of Sharon, probably a flat area there around Aphek, probably around Ebenezer, and they come out and they go to fight the Philistines, and they're probably a little full of themselves, a little pride, let's go do this. Of course, as they find in the plain of Sharon, the Philistines come out with their armor, with their shields, with their swords, and with their giants perhaps, and their chariots, and take them out. And so we see the Bible says they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. To the shock of Israel, they were soundly defeated by these powerful pagans. William MacDonald says God would defend his honor in the midst of the Philistines in chapter 5, but he would not defend the Israelites when he was in their midst because they had ceased to honor him. So because they had made a hasty decision, because they hadn't gotten godly counsel or consulted God, they went without the presence of God. And they made a hasty decision on their own, and they were soundly defeated. May I encourage us today, unconfessed sin in a nation's life and in an individual's life will cause sound defeat for us. The defeat, as all defeats in our lives, would cause Israel to question why, as it should. And this defeat would not drive them to their knees, as all defeats should do to us, and does not bring them to humility or contrition. It just brings them to the time where they ask why. Why did this happen? And we see that God here withholds the word from Samuel, as 1 John 1:1 says, our hands have handled the word of life. May I say, God's given us his instruction. He's given us godly counsel in his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us. He's given us godly leaders in our lives to help us. But oftentimes we try to do things on our own, and we face the effects of that because we choose not to do that. I've given illustrations of that in my own life. I told that illustration a couple months ago with the car I so desperately wanted. And had I gotten my own way, I would have gotten a pickle. But because I listened to my dad and waited on the Lord's timing, got a much better vehicle. And may I encourage us today to be so careful how quickly we want to move forward without the presence and blessings of God. God allows and even ordains powerful enemies to come against and defeat his people. But the defeats of God and what he allows are not for people's destruction. He doesn't want to destroy us. It's simply for their correction. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness. So we see that when proper correction and discipline is given as a parent to their children, even as a Christian and to our Heavenly Father, it brings about the fruits of righteousness, not the fruits of destruction. So we see God uses things in our lives sometimes to help change us. I don't know if you've been following the Final Four at all, but I'm a basketball guy, and I should have followed my gut and put NC State in the Final Four, but I didn't. But I think they lost 7 of the last 9 games of the season. And then I think, if I'm right, they went on like a 9-game winning streak. And the coach was talking a little bit how they had learned from some of their mistakes and had kind of put it together. It was really a miracle run, even though they lost yesterday to Purdue. But I say all that to say, sometimes defeats are used to help us reflect and to learn and to grow and to change. And God brings defeats in our lives to get us where oftentimes he wants to get us. And then embarrassment of defeat should drive you back to God to confess our sins. By the way, when we confess our sins and seek repentance and seek restoration, my dear friend, oftentimes he brings revival. And so defeats aren't necessarily a bad thing in our life. The children of Israel should have learned from their defeat, but instead, they got more stubborn. And oftentimes, as God's working in our lives, he brings a defeat and hoping we'll learn, only to find us more stubborn. Which brings us to number 3, their false determination. Their false determination. The Bible says in verse number 3, and when the people were come into the camp, of course, the people there is the army. We see the people, of course, the armies was not necessarily a trained militia they always had on site. It was really everybody who was in a battle age, if you will. So the people was really the ones fighting were the people. They were the army. And the question they had a clear understanding that the Lord fought their battles. They say, of course, to the elders, why hath the Lord smitten us today? What a great question. Whenever you have a defeat, it's always good to ask the question why. I think Einstein had said when you do the same thing over and over expecting different results, that's insanity, right? It's always good to ask why. And God, of course, causing the defeat simply meant one thing. And they knew this, that God was not with them. They knew Numbers 14, verse 42. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. It's very interesting in Israel's past and history, if they go up without God, they're going to be smitten. But if they go with God, then they're going to get the victory. May I say today, instead of getting on their faces and seeking God, they do what you and I often do. They blame God. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, maybe, and things aren't going well, and you say, what happened? Well, God's just being mean to me, or this or that. And you're like, wait a minute here. Don't blame God for your own problems. One thing I'm thankful for my dad teaching me at a young age is to take responsibility for our actions. Instead of blaming God, let's figure it out, because Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says, if you should hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord and observe to do all his commandments, the Lord God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. But if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, verse 7 says the complete opposite. If you don't want to hearken to the voice of God, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. It's very simple today. The Israelites had sin in their camp, and that's why God was not going up with them. God wanted to go before them, but he needed to go in the right process. And may I say today, if you have Philistines in your life that keep causing you to stumble and keep causing you to go forward for the Lord, may I encourage you to take care of it and get it right. I've been pastor long enough, and I'm human, so I know my own life, but I've pastored long enough to see people who want what God has for them, but they're so hesitant to do what it takes to get there. And I just want to encourage you. Doing what it takes to get there is hard, but it's so rewarding, so worth it. And instead of just being in the middle ground, half there, half out, this and that, wishy-washy, just be all in. God wants to bless his children. Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, with the Philistines in our life. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. May I encourage us, there's some things we need to do, but there's some things that are impossible. And that's why we must rely on the Holy Spirit. How many would admit that living the Christian life isn't easy, and at times it seems impossible? But aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit to help you in your daily journey? We need to do, and we need to rely. I love having children. They're all different age, and there's times where they want to do. Yesterday, we had this gravel driveway. I think it was Friday, actually. And when you go up and down enough times, you get big bumps and rivets. And I was down there with the rake filling in all the holes. And Jackson, our five-year-old, says, Daddy, I want to help you. And I'm thinking, son, this is all I can do. But let's go. Come on. Grab it. And he was grabbing. He was grabbing onto the pole and just flying around. You know, we're pushing that in. Man, Daddy, I'm doing this. I said, sure you are. We finally get it all the way in. And I said, all right, Jackson, you do it. He goes, Daddy, I just can't do it. I said, okay, let's do it together. Boom. May I say, you got to move the rake sometimes in your life. But isn't it easier when God's there pushing for you, the Holy Spirit's helping you? And so many times we get so frustrated with the Christian life, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, I didn't want you to do it on your own. I'll help you. I'll be the engine that moves that rake. And you can walk back and say, wow. As we went up to the house, Jackson says, Mommy, look what I did. I was like, yeah, you did, And we like to take the credit sometimes, but we really know. Look what God did. Look what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. And so we see that there's no shortcut nor alternate path to an abundant, victorious Christian life that Jesus wants to give us. By the way, John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But it certainly does take our efforts and the Holy Spirit's help. And God gives us a victorious Christian life. So what happens? Children of Israel get right with God? You get God's help? No, look at verse 4. let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh. So they're asking the right question. They're getting closer. It's like the Easter egg hunt when you're trying to help people find that lost egg and you say, you're getting cold or you're getting hot. Okay, they're getting hotter. They're getting closer to the truth. And now they say, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. Now, why did they think the Ark of the God would do this? Because, no doubt, they had heard the stories of the Ark of the Covenant doing this. In fact, when the Jordan River was divided, the Ark of the Covenant went before. In Joshua chapter 3, when the fall of the walls of Jericho and this miraculous feat, when the shout happened and the walls came down, the Ark of the Covenant went across first. When Moses told the priests as they went into the battle against the Midianites, he says, take the Ark of the Covenant first. So the children of Israel knew that the Ark of the Covenant made all the difference. So what was the Ark of the Covenant? It's a wooden box with gold inside, and outside it had little rings where a pull would come through, and only the priest could touch it. Why? Because it was a holy of holies, and it was a container for the holy objects. In fact, it was a throne or footstool to the throne of God. And the temple, it contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments, so the children of Israel would never forget them. It contained a sample of the manna of the wilderness, which shows, of course, Jesus Christ, God, taking care of them and providing for them on a daily provision. It showed Aaron's budding staff, that even though they had caused some conflict, God would still heal and take care of his children. And it was a symbol of God's very presence on earth. So, the children of Israel wanted that symbol, if you will. They wanted that thing that says, hey, if we'll take this symbol, we can surely get the victory. The problem was, they could not get it on their own. They had to have the priests get behind them. Well, as we'll see here in a little bit, that was not going to be as hard as we would think. The only way the priest could get rid of this and allow them to take it, if God was in it, God's call was very clear, and the priest knew that God would go with them. But who do they go to get it? As we'll see in a little bit, they go to Hophni and Phinehas. But I hope we understand today that Israel was treating this ark like a good luck charm, and they were confusing the symbol of his presence with his actual presence. Have you ever confused symbols, traditions, as the actual presence of God? My dear friend, I'm all for church and pews and songbooks. I'm all for all those things. But that doesn't mean the presence of God is there. Don't confuse the symbols of churchy things with God's presence. In fact, they came to Shiloh to get God, but they completely missed him. They ask the right question, but they don't seek the answer in the right place. As I mentioned, they chose the symbol of God over the word of God. Instead of wanting God, they wanted the mystical, magical, and they even wanted to manipulate God. So what they do in verse 4, the people went to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark, the covenant of God. The elders tell the people, go get it. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, they can't get this unless the priests have said, I talked to God, and he said, you're going to win. You can go and take the Ark with you. But they did not hear from God, because Hophni and Phinehas were living a wicked life. They're being sentenced to death soon. I mean, they're not hearing from God. And so Eli, of course, is old in years, and he's kind of deaf, and his eyes are dim, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. So he's not obviously approached. He does very little to restrain his boys. And his boy says, you want the Ark? Let's go get it. The only way they can get the Ark is if God says, I'll go with you. That's how God set it up. But because Hophni and Phinehas are so far removed from God, they just go along with the people. And so what happens? Well, they take the ark and they go on. But before we do this, may I encourage you, as Spurgeon says, we can get frustrated with the Israelites. But how often have you and I done this very thing? We think of 1,000 inventions of how to make something happen. But in the end, we neglect the one thing needful, to enthrone God in our life and to seek to do His will. Psalms 91 verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. How many times do we struggle with what we think, what we want to plan, what we want, and it's fallible, it's perfect. And God says, wait a minute here. You've not consulted me. And so that's what the children of Israel do. Look at verse number 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. Now, why did they do that? Well, if you remember Jericho, what did they do? The seventh time around, they shouted with a great shout. They're simply not just copying the Ark of the Covenant, but now they're copying what the people did. You're seeing here a pattern. Every single materialistic or physical or visible thing they can do, they've done. But they still haven't consulted God, which brings us to number 4, their failed deliverance. Their failed deliverance. Look at verse number 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe unto us, there hath not been such a thing here too. Why did they think God had come into the camp? Because in Canaanite, Philistine religion, God, the deity, was wrapped up in a symbol. That's why they had Dagon. That's why they had all these idols. That's why they had all these physical things you can see. And so they equate this Ark of the Covenant is God coming. But you and I both read the end of the story. We know God isn't with them. So what's happening here? The children of Israel are thinking the same way as a pagan Philistines. They think that God is wrapped up in a symbol and a box, just like the Philistines do. So, the Bible says in verse number 8, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? Now, the Philistines, of course, had many gods. They were polytheist, and so they thought this was just another god, and they needed, as we'll see later. But what's interesting to me is the children of Israel are asked this question, if you will, by the Philistines. How are these gods? Why did they think the children of Israel had all these gods? Because the children of Israel were living like polytheist people. And may I just throw this out there? What does the world see in you and me? Do they see one true God? Or do they see multiple gods in our life? Say, Pastor Justin, I'm a one God person. God is the creator, the sovereign God. I know that. But how do you live your life? Does it show that you truly love one God and He is Lord of your life? Or is there multiple little g gods in your life? So the Bible says in verse number 9, be strong, this is the Philistines, and quit yourselves like men, that ye may not be servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men. Ironically, the Philistines were more motivated to fight than the children of Israel from the Ark of the Covenant. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse number 10. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. That is the cliche, every man into his tent, of saying by decision or defeat, we are abandoning this army, we are running for our lives. Which fulfilled prophecy of Moses. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. This is the largest defeat in history up to this point. With the ark, they lost 30,000 men. Without the ark, they only lost 4,000. So we can see God is even more frustrated and upset. And the children of Israel find out that God was no more in that ark than before they had the ark. He was not a symbol. He was a deity. He was the Creator. Bible, of course, Guzik says this, and I'm just going to throw this out there. You say, is this story really true, Pastor Justin? Well, in the late 1970s, a five-line inscription was found on a grain silo in the ruins of this battlefield. When deciphered, they found to contain the Philistine account of this battle. It said in that five-line inscription, they captured the ark. It even mentioned the priest Hophni. It's the earliest known extra-biblical reference to this time. So yes, this was true. And might I say, God's word is true. It's been preserved for us even today. What does the Bible say in verse 11? The ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Israel's defeated, the ark of God's taken, and Hophni and Phinehas, as was prophesied, is slain. So in conclusion, Pastor Justin, what an interesting, fascinating story. But how does this apply to me today? Well, first of all, there was four reasons for the great defeat. And I think these four reasons could potentially be involved in some way in defeats in our lives. First of all, sin brings defeat. Sin always brings defeat. You see, sin is what separates us from the greatest defeat, of course, of not being with God. Sin eventually sends us to hell. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short, for the wages of sin is death. You realize this morning that sin brings destruction. Sin can tie a knot only God can undo. How does this happen? Well, the Bible says sin came into the world by Adam and Eve and passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Whether you like it or not, sin is very real and it's evident and it's a part of every single one of our lives. And it's keeping us from God. You say, well, Pastor Justin, I've done good things. I've even come to church. What do you mean? I'm going to try to pay for my sin. There's no way you can physically pay for your sin. The wages are so great, the only way to pay for it is death and hell, the Bible says. But God commendeth his love toward us. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's a free gift of salvation, and that gift is that Jesus Christ went to the cross, God in the flesh, the only perfect one, the only one whose blood is enough to cover our sins. He did it for you and me. And I'm thankful for the day when I realized that Jesus Christ came for me and died on a cross. And though I've tried to do my best, I had failed miserably. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. Do you believe that? As Brother Vestal mentioned in our song today, just as you are, come to God. The ground is level at the cross. Say, when I'm good enough or when I've tried hard enough. No. Just come to Jesus. He forgives and forgets. But second of all, unforsaken sin. Once again, we're going through the four reasons of this great defeat. Sin brings defeat. And unforsaken sin led to the departure of God's presence. Why couldn't they get a hold of God? Why wasn't he in the ark? Because of unforsaken sin. Is there sin in your life today that you need to get right? Get it right today. Number three, trusting in the ark instead of the power of God. They trusted in a symbol, a tradition, something someone had told them, what they had heard, but they didn't trust in God. And then number four, they tried to manipulate God to do what they wanted him to do. And may I say, that's a very serious saying, but that is something we all can be guilty of if we're not careful. Manipulating God to do what we want him to do in our life. By the way, there's no good reason to do that. Because the Bible says in Isaiah, his thoughts and ways are higher than ours. So instead of manipulating him, why don't we just trust him and enjoy what he has for us? And then second of all, not only do we see the four reasons for the great defeat, why don't we, instead of going through a hasty decision, instead of a defeat, and instead of a false discretion, instead of all those things, doing it the hard way, if you will, and learning through the school of hard knocks, which, by the way, you can learn through that. But how many would agree it's much better to listen from godly counsel and to learn and to avoid pitfalls than going through the school of hard knocks all the time? What should we do? Well, number one, to seek the Lord, you must put God first in your life. All right, that sounds simple. What does that mean? Obey Him, follow Him, have a daily and intimate relationship with God. That is how you seek Him. Second of all, you must want the Lord. You must pursue Him. I remember the first time I met my wife, and I thought for sure she was married or engaged or serious with the guy. And I thought, wow, what a blessing that would be if I could even get a shot at her. And then I finally dawned on me, let's look at her finger and see if she has a ring on it, you know. We started talking and started pursuing her. Her mom and dad told her, man, you used to come home and spend time with us. Now you just want to call him, you know. Pursued her. By the way, 12 years later, I'm still pursuing her. But may I encourage you today? God wants us to pursue Him. How do we do that? Talk to Him, listen to Him, eager to consult Him with our life. Third of all, in seeking the Lord, be reading God's Word on a regular basis. This morning, I have to check off another box in my Bible reading schedule. Now, I don't just do it to check a box. I just do it because my goal is to get through the Word of God this year. May I encourage you to be in God's Word every single day? And then, fourth of all, be asking the Holy Spirit to lead and guide our daily decisions. By the way, Holy Spirit will let you know. Someone pulls out in front of you, and you want to let them have it. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. Well, someone needs to let them know. They could have harmed me, you know. I know I'm just teasing there, but the Lord lets you know on a daily basis. Don't say that to your spouse, but it would just be so gratifying to say it. It would just make me feel so much better. Yeah, but you're going to be in the doghouse for the next 6 weeks. You know? The Holy Spirit will tell us day by day and with each passing moment. I just want to be practical today. Four things that can bring defeat consistently in our life. And the Philistines can keep winning. Or there's four ways to seek the Lord, and with His help we can win. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Maybe there was someone that would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. When you talked about what Jesus did for me on the cross, wow. He was willing to die for me for my sin? So even going to church and doing good things, giving money, that's not going to pay for it. If I could, I'd love to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Man, I would love to know for sure. I want to accept Jesus today. If that's you this morning, I would love for you to be able to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. It just takes you inviting Him in. When I was a 10-year-old boy, I did that and it changed my life. With heads bowed and eyes closed, this is a very important time and very serious time. And I don't want to embarrass you. But if you would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Will you pray for me today that I could know for sure? I'd love to. If you would just slip up your hand real quick, I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor Justin, God bless you. I see that hand. Maybe there's someone else that would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. I see you in the back. God bless you. Maybe there's someone up in the balcony that would say, Pastor Justin, that's me. Here's what I want you to do if you just raised your hand. Once again, it's just between you and God. Would you say something like this in your heart right now? Say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go there. Lord, I believe and trust in You and invite You into my heart so I can go to heaven when I die. I repent of my way of thinking and invite You to be my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. How many would say, Pastor Justin, that's me? I just prayed that prayer. Would you slip up your hand real quick again? God bless you. God bless you. Say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest with you. There's some sin, there's some reasons in my life that the Lord exposed to me. And by the way, only God can do that in your heart. That are causing some spiritual defeats in my life. And I'm really tired of that. And I want to be victorious. Pastor Justin, will you pray for me that I'll deal with some of those things even today? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I really feel like I've gotten some things right in my life, but I was reminded today that I want to seek the Lord. Well, I want to do some of those basic steps you mentioned. Pastor Justin, will you pray for me that I will continue to seek the Lord in my life? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you all over. Lord, you see the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, I'm thankful for those who gave their life to you today and accepted you. Lord, I'm also thankful for those who are willing to admit that there's some things in their life that's causing defeats that they want to get right. Or maybe they've been doing some things, living in sin, and they know it's wrong, and they get it right today. Lord, I pray you'll be with those who've decided that they want to continue to seek you and put you first in their life. May you do it. We sure do love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand to your feet, we have what's called an invitation here. I invite you to come forward. Maybe you'd like to come and dedicate some of those decisions you made this morning to God. You don't have to, but I'm telling you, if you'll do it, it will sure help cement that in your heart. May I encourage you today, if you'd like someone to pray with you, maybe you're going through a hard time, one of our pastors would love to pray with you. Maybe you're struggling a little bit, and maybe you'd like the Lord to do something for you. May I encourage you to just give it to Him. He definitely wants that from you. And you can feel free to come forward at this time and just spend some time in prayer this morning at an old-fashioned altar as the piano plays. Maybe you need to just tell God right now that you want to seek His face. You want to seek it. And you're going to do some of these things on a daily basis that will allow you to seek His face. We need to quit setting ourselves up for defeat. We need to. Some of you need to quit setting yourself up for defeat every day. Some of us need to decide that I'm going to do and rely on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what I need to do and rely on God. And I'm going to just seek His face. He's going to become everything to me. And I believe with all my heart, you're going to start seeing God do some great things. God bless you. You may be seated. It won't take you much longer, but we do want to celebrate. This morning, Andrea Marizan is, of course, attends our school, and she wants to follow the Lord in baptism this morning, and so we're excited about that. She's following the Lord right now and getting ready to go for that, and we're so excited when people understand that salvation is an inward decision, but baptism is an outward expression of our inner decision, and we're rejoicing with Andrea this morning. We also have a few special announcements we want to share with you, and several things going on in April and May, and we want to keep you up to date on some of those things here this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 to hear our special speaker, Dean Kirshner, the director of Gospel Inc.
Many of you remember that in February we had our I Love My Church Sunday scheduled. However, due to the health of our speaker and delayed updates on the Family Center, we had to push it back to Sunday, April 14th. You will not want to miss these two powerful services with spirit-filled messages from our special guest, Pastor Gabe Rule from Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Chico, California. God is using Pastor Rule to build a thriving church in Northern California. Along with these powerful messages, we will also be giving an exciting update on the progress of the Family Center. I believe God will use Pastor Rule to challenge us in the area of giving toward the completion of the Family Center through a one-time, weekly, or monthly gift commitment in 2024. Will you join me in prayer that God will work in our hearts on I Love My Church Sunday?
The next Starting Point class will be Sunday, April 21st. Starting Point is an opportunity for you to explore membership at Grandview, to find out more about growing in your relationship with Christ, getting connected and plugged in, and to ask any questions that you might have. Enjoy a delicious meal while learning how to take the next step in your journey of faith here at Grandview. Child care is provided. If you would like to be a part of this class, please sign up at the Welcome Desk.
We are excited about Churchwide Outreach coming up Saturday, April 20th at 10:15. We will meet in the gym, have a wonderful breakfast, as well as a challenge from our pastor. At 10:45, we are planning on having a bus of anyone who would like to go. We're going to head to Southwest Portland and help Pastor Nathan Lear and his family for their brand new church that they're planning. We are going to be passing out invitations to their grand opening service, but we'd love to have you help as we try to help spread the gospel throughout the Southwest Portland area.
There will be a teen paintball activity on Saturday, April 13th for teens in 6th through 12th grade. This activity will be held at Camp Dakota in Scotts Mills, and the cost is $35. The bus will be leaving the church at 9:15 a.m. and returning at 2 p.m. Food will not be provided, so be sure to bring a snack or lunch with you. A signed permission form is also required and must be filled out online at campdakota.com.
The Best Years Club is a very active part of Grandview Baptist Church. I hope you'll check often the information desk and see the different trips that are offered and different activities coming up. I'd like to talk about one of those. In September 14th through the 21st, we have an Alaskan cruise. And we have about 10 or 12 more rooms available. It is an amazing trip. I hope you'll enjoy it. You'll get wonderful food, great activities, a port almost every single day, so much to do. Come with us. You'll have a great time.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon and we'll see you tonight at 5.
I'm excited about Andrea getting baptized today. She's one of our high school seniors, going to graduate from our Christian school this year. And she's accepted Christ, and now she wants to follow in believer's baptism. Andrea, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Andrea, upon a public profession of your faith in Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You plug your nose. Buried in the likeness of his death. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection.
Amen. God bless you, Andrea. What a blessing. And it's great to have some of her family here as well. God bless you. I hope you have just a great afternoon and enjoy it. I hope you can be back tonight. You're going to enjoy our missionary. God bless you. You are dismissed.